Well, one day, Jesus was explaining how a person who's been offended by another person should go to that person privately to try and work things out. And then if that doesn't work, then you bring a couple of other individuals, and in context, a couple of other believers into it to try and seek reconciliation. And then if that doesn't work, what you do after that? And one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter, he's listening to all of this. And apparently there was someone who offended and hurt Peter, and the indication is that this had happened more than once. So another follower of Jesus, Matthew, he was there. When Jesus finishes, he documents what happens for us. He writes, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" At what point do I get to draw the line? How many times do I have to forgive a person who just keeps on wronging me? And Peter tries to impress Jesus. We know that because he wanted to impress Jesus. He says, should I forgive them up to 7 times? Because I think if we're honest, if somebody keeps individually offending us 7 times, that's a lot. It's like, wouldn't 7 times be enough? But in asking this question, Peter revealed some confusion that we all tend to have about the nature of forgiveness, because Peter's assumption is what most of us assume, and that is that forgiveness is for the benefit of the offender. That if I want to do something nice, or if it's a serious offense, if I want to do something magnanimous for this person who has hurt me, I'll forgive them. Like most of us, Peter was convinced that to forgive someone is to somehow do them a favor. Because when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when you're injured by someone, when someone betrays you, or they take something from you, they rob you of an opportunity, or they take credit for one of your ideas, whatever it is, when you've been wounded or you've been hurt, there's always a sense of that person is a debtor to you, that they've taken something from you, which is why we say things like, "You owe me an apology. They owe me an apology." There's a sense in which you, as an innocent victim, feels if someone owes you something. Some of you, where you work, you feel like maybe your boss or your coworkers owe you recognition, and they're not. They're not giving it. And maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're angry, or you feel like your husband or your wife, they owe you respect, or they owe it to you to show you a greater sensitivity or greater value, and you're sort of mad, or you feel like your spouse has been neglecting you in the area of intimacy or sexual intimacy, and you feel like they owe you something. And all of us develop this sense of a debtor relationship with the person who has hurt us or owes us something. So what do? We do what Peter did. We hold on to it. Some of us, we keep count. We keep a record. We begin to build our case, and we wait subconsciously for the person who owes us to come to us and acknowledge it. We wait for them to come to us and beg us, saying, "I was wrong. I owe you. Let me make it up to you. Let me pay you back. Let me give you back what I owe you." We wait for the moment for them to come back in an almost ashamed posture, own up to their wrong, and give us what we are owed or acknowledge it. And we feel justified in dreaming of this moment, right? Because we're a victim. We feel like a victim. We're all victims. And in this person in our life, they've hurt us. They've hurt us emotionally. They've hurt us maybe financially, relationally, maybe even physically. So we feel anger. And for most of us, we have these imaginary conversations, right? I personally enjoy these. They're great. I mean, we imagine this perfect conversation, which, by the way, there are always other people around because we want witnesses to this moment, where we just get to level them emotionally, shame them in front of everyone for their wrong, bring them to their knees, and have them beg us for forgiveness. But while we're waiting for this imaginary conversation to take place, this moment of confrontation, what do? We share it with others. And then they go, "Wow, oh my gosh, like, you ought to be mad. I understand why you're angry." And then if we're Christians, how do we do it that way? We share it as a prayer request. It's like, does anybody have a prayer request? And then we just unload our story. It takes like 20 minutes. And when we're finished, like, everyone's on our side. And if anybody has the audacity to come along and say, "Well, maybe you ought to forgive them," immediately we're offended. Why? Why should I do them the favor of forgiving them? They owe me. they took from me. So we hold on to our anger and our hostility, and we find ourselves asking, how many times do I have to forgive? How often? How much? At what point do I draw the line and say, no, you owe me, and I am going to wait until you come begging for forgiveness? And that's sort of where Peter was. And Jesus understood his confusion, your confusion, and mine. So Jesus, he responds, but it seems as if he's going to ignore Peter's question altogether. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Matthew tells us, then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or in some translations, 70 times seven, or 490 times. And Peter's going, you got to be kidding. That's a lot. But before he can say anything, then Jesus begins into this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, most of us have no idea what a talent is. A talent, that many talents would be billions of dollars in today's numbers. Billions of dollars of debt. So Jesus is saying, here is the servant, and he has somehow racked up billions of dollars of debt that he now owes the king. And it is impossible for this servant to pay the master back. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The king's looking at this guy, and it's like, it's hopeless. He'll never be able to pay me back. So the king decides, I'm just going to cut my losses, and just like the terrible culture that they lived in, this is what would have been done. He says, just sell them. Sell him, sell her, sell the kids, divide them all up. It doesn't matter. Sell everything they belong. I'm just going to take what I can. And this is the way they did things back then. So, of course, the servant panics. He pleads for mercy to the king. And in verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And it's likely that the people in Jesus' audience laughed. It's like his whole bargaining chip is just give me some more time, and I'm going to come up with billions of dollars. Everybody listening knew this was ridiculous, but the servant's master took pity on him. And here's the key part. He canceled the debt, and he let him go. He didn't say, you have to pay back part of it. No, he said, debt canceled. That astronomical debt that you owe me, I am choosing to take it on to myself. It's my debt now. You don't owe me anymore. Your debt is canceled. You are free to go. And this is unbelievable. And I imagine at this point, Peter is thinking, what does this have to do with anything? I'm not a king. I'm not even a leader. I don't have a bunch of servants. Jesus goes on. But when that same servant went out after being forgiven this astronomical debt, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which was a day's wages, something that he could have paid back. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay it back. And he could have. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called that servant in, said, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And I imagine Peter is catching on that Jesus' answer to his question is not going to go in his direction. Then Jesus says, and here's a verse I could erase, wish I could erase from the Bible. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. End of parable. Peter is sorry he ever brought up the subject. He gets it. God is the king in the story, and sure enough, Peter, he is the servant in the story who's been forgiven an enormous debt. And now Jesus is making a big case over forgiving a guy for what, in comparison to all that he had been forgiven, seems like a little debt owed. Jesus is saying, Peter, remember God in his grace through me has forgiven you of everything, past, present, future. Therefore, you have to forgive every single time because, and then it gets worse. If you don't, you and I, God and you, are going to have a problem. Which seems to make no sense at all. Like, what are you talking about? I'm the victim. I've been injured. You're telling me if I give them something that they don't deserve, that somehow you're coming after me too? And I want to be as sensitive as I know how to be. Because some of you have been so deeply hurt. Maybe one time, maybe a series of times, over a long period of time. And if you could get up here and tell your story, we would all be so mad and indignant at the person who hurt you and the way that they hurt you. And we would feel just like you. And we would feel that you also, that you are fully justified in holding on to your anger. But Jesus is saying, not I. I would never have the nerve to say it. Jesus is saying, men, women, teens, students, college age, single adult, married adult, you've got to forgive, or I have no choice. I'm coming after you. Which sounds utterly confusing, offensive, and insensitive. Like, how can Jesus say that? I thought God was a good God. I'm already hurt. I'm already wounded. I'm already a victim. How can you be against me when I already have somebody against me? And besides the fact that we should forgive as we've been forgiven, one of the primary reasons that God, through Jesus, has the audacity and the nerve to almost threaten us into forgiving other people is this: that your loving Heavenly Father knows that to refuse to forgive is to push the self-destruct button in your own life. God knows for you to hold on to anger and to hurt and to bitterness is going to kill good things in your life. It's just a matter of time. That refusing to forgive, to break that chain and to cancel the debt, regardless of how big, and for some of you, the debt owed, the hurt inflicted, is so big. But to refuse to forgive and cancel the debt is to keep yourself chained and enslaved to the hurt. No matter how deep you try to push it down, or I'm over it, or I've moved on, it will get dragged into and negatively affect every relationship, every role in your life. And as insensitive, as unrealistic, as ridiculous as it may sound, your Heavenly Father, who knows and loves you enough, says in no uncertain terms, almost presenting it in a threatening sort of picture, you must forgive. Not just because I forgave you, but because I love you. I mean, it's Mother's Day. It's about being a parent, right? For those of you who have raised for or cared for small children, we actually get this more than we realize. I mean, what do you do if you see a child about to touch or to grab hold of something that may harm them or worse, or they begin running towards the street? First, you raise your voice to get them to stop immediately. And if that doesn't work, what do? You get up. You go after them to get your hands on them, not out of anger, not to hurt them, but to stop them out of love and fear and concern that they're going to get hurt or worse. So your Heavenly Father, who is acutely aware of all the details, all the hurt, all the trauma, the same one who stood by and allowed it to happen to you and did nothing. That's a sermon in and of itself. He says to you and to me to refuse to let go of that anger is to compound and make even worse the original offense against you. So you must forgive. Otherwise, you hurt yourself, and I love you too much to allow you to continue to hurt yourself. And in my life, I've seen it in the lives of teenagers who begin into this pattern of self-destructive things because they see it as a way to get back at their parents, because they're angry at their parents. So I'm going to teach mom, I'm going to teach dad, I'm going to hurt myself. And how tragic it is. But see, that's anger that goes unresolved. I've seen this in couples during premarital and marriage counseling. I start asking some tough questions, and all of a sudden, one of them's angry. And while they may point to the other person as their source, it becomes obvious that their anger came with them into the relationship. And sometimes they don't even know where it comes from, but it's clear that it comes from their past, usually their family of origin. As we talked about in our last series, often it's because they were hurt because mom or dad or both of them gave in to temptation, maybe over and over again. Maybe it was a temptation to just make more money and be gone all the time. Or it was a temptation that turned into addiction when it came to alcohol or drugs, or it turned into an affair, and whatever it was, it blew up their family. Or they were bullied or assaulted as a child or a teen or as a young adult, but whatever the source was, it's there. And it has a potential to destroy a marriage and family even before it begins. I've seen this when talking with 40 to 50-year-old men who, it's like they just walk around with this low-grade anger just under the surface. Life hasn't gone as they planned. And if you dig, oftentimes there's some connections that they make where they kind of blame their dad for what he did or didn't do that either did or did not set them up for success. Whatever the situation, many of us, we've all got a story of someone who let us down, someone who hurt us, maybe betrayed us, who wronged us, who violated our trust, and you have every reason in the world to be angry, bitter, and resentful. But the problem is if you hold on to that, it's like choosing to hold on to a slow-growing cancer that will destroy your life, destroy a career, a relationship, the capacity to have a relationship, a family. And then, maybe this is insult to injury, so often that gets passed, then gets passed on to the next generation, to children in the family who had no connection to it, have no involvement, and yet we pass it on to them, just like some generational wounds were passed on to many of you, like they were me. So through this parable, Jesus says, listen, I understand your pain. You have to let it go because it's a cancer. And just like with a physical cancer, you need to deal with it quickly, concisely, and aggressively as possible. Do you know why else Jesus had the audacity to say this to this group? Because he knew that in just a few days, he was going to put on a display of forgiveness that would literally change the course of history. And at the cross, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, besides taking away the penalty of our sin, Jesus took something else away. At the cross, we lost something. At the cross, we lost our right to refuse to forgive anyone for anything. When Jesus decided to die for me and die for you, your Heavenly Father already knew all the times that you would make Him promises that you would not follow through on. He knew all the times that you would lie and deceive others to get what you wanted when you wanted it, or to make yourself look and sound better than you are. He knew the periods of your life where you would just put Him in a box until you needed a favor. All the times that you would just completely ignore Him ignore his will, ignore his word. He knew ahead of times all the times where you would know what was right, but you would intentionally choose to do wrong, and I just figure I'll work it out later. He knew the times that you would go to him in prayer because you needed him to bail you out. Then as soon as he bailed you out, that you would go on your merry way and forget all about him. And a week or a month later, that you would be right back doing the very same thing that he had to bail you out the last time for. He knew about the times that you would use the money he enabled you to earn and obtain entirely for yourself, or to pay for access to the kind of entertainment that he had to watch his son suffer and die for. He knew that you would ignore his narrow lane for sexual intimacy, and that you would do what you wanted, when you wanted, with whom you wanted. He knew all about that. And yet, knowing all that, knowing that we would ignore and disregard and rebel and even betray him, he still sent his son to pay for and forgive your sins and mine, past, present, future, to live in a state of forgiveness. He knew all about that, and yet knowing all that, knowing that we would ignore and disregard, he did it. And in the shadow of the cross, you and I are commanded to forgive one another. And all that, but you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. As big and as horrible as it might be, it all pales in significance the debt that we owed and the payment that was made on our behalf by the one who even prayed for the very men who nailed him to the cross as they were nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, God hasn't asked you or I to die for anybody. He's just asked you to cancel the debt, just like he's canceled yours and mine. No matter how deep the pain, no matter how long it's gone on, Jesus says to refuse to forgive, no matter how deep the hurt. It makes you like the wicked servant who was forgiven but refused to forgive, who was shown incredible mercy and yet refused to show mercy. See, we want to have it both ways. You, like me, want mercy. I also want justice. I want God to show me mercy, but I want God to show everyone who's hurt me justice, right? Like, God, I want them to get what they deserve, but I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy for me, but God, I want you to get them. Jesus said, pray for my enemies. For those who have wronged me, oh yeah, so I am praying. I pray he loses his job. I pray their brakes go out on the highway. I pray their life falls apart. Get them, God. Mercy for me, justice for them. See, it seems like God has leaned in the direction of mercy at the expense of what? Justice. But he says to you and he says to me, I will take care of the justice part. But as I have shown mercy to you, you must show mercy to and forgive those who hurt you, not for their sake, for your sake. Years later, the Apostle Paul, he would flesh out Jesus' teaching by writing this. He writes, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, I will take care of the justice part. On the contrary, as for you, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, so you do get to get back a little. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by unforgiveness and the holding on, but instead overcome that evil with good. Years ago, I was having coffee with a woman who shared with me about the day her son, her only child, and his new bride had just returned from their honeymoon. They had been early high school sweethearts. Both of them had been, even before, way before marriage, deeply involved in compassion and justice work, working with the homeless and the struggling. I mean, they were just an amazing couple. And the evening they arrived back from their Caribbean honeymoon, they got back a little early enough, and her son decided he wanted to stop and see his mom and dad. And so he and his new bride went to their home before they went to their new home, first time as husband and wife. It was a special night. And heading over there, they were driving on the highway when a drunk driver in a pickup truck going about 70 miles an hour in the wrong direction on the highway hit them head-on, completely shearing off the top of their car. They were killed instantly. The carnage was so bad that the parents were never allowed to see what was left of their bodies. And over coffee, she shared with me about how the drunk driver had survived with barely a scratch on him. He was currently serving a 7-year prison sentence. And in the months that followed, she pulled completely inward, drowning in anger and grief. Her husband, also grieving, he was powerless to help her. She shared how a wall had grown between them. It got to the point where they were basically no more than bitter roommates. However, even with all that, they chose to stay connected to their local church. And she even kept reading her Bible, even though she was angry at God. And she shared how then a weekend came. She was numb, but the message was on forgiveness, and suddenly the light bulb for her just went on. She said that afternoon she approached her husband and she told him, "It's time. It's time for me to forgive this man. I have to do it. I have to do it for me. I have to do it for us. I have to do it for our son. Will you do it with me?" And he agreed. And together, they drafted a letter to the man who had killed their son and their young daughter-in-law. And in this letter, which she read to me, she and her husband told him, "We forgive you." And then they shared about their faith, about the love of Christ, and about the forgiveness of God available to him if he were only willing to accept it. And we were both in tears by the time she finished. And unbelievably, they began to visit this man in prison. And in the end, this man was led to Christ by this couple to whom he owed a debt he could never repay. Something else happened. Starting from the day they decided to forgive, their marriage began to experience what can only be described as a miraculous healing, as God helped them to heal and reconnect and rekindle their love and even their passion for one another. It was amazing. See, it's so important to understand. Forgiveness isn't for the person who hurt you. Forgiveness is for you. Yeah, it may do some good relationally, but forgiveness is for you. It alone is what allows you and I to begin to break the chain that anchors us to the past. Forgiveness allows you and I to move beyond the anger that impacts and infects all of our relationships, which is why Jesus says in no uncertain terms, you must forgive. I forgave you, and in forgiving, you will be set free. And the hurt and the dysfunction will begin to subside, and eventually it will go away and not be passed on to your kids or the next generation of your family. Now, of course, the big question is how? How do you do that? And there are three crucial things. I was taught this years ago. It changed my life. The first thing you need to do is you need to identify what has been taken or withheld from you. Now, some of you would say, if we were talking over coffee, okay, listen, I've already forgiven. I've already forgiven him. I've already forgiven her. We don't need to talk about it. Okay, but why are you saying it like that? Like what? Like you're still mad. And here's why this happens. Because we hurt generally, and so we try to forgive generally. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it that way. Forgiveness is about identifying specifically what has been taken from you. What is it exactly that I think he owes me? What is it exactly I think she owes me? Forgiveness, it's about what has been taken from you. What is it that I think he or she needs to give back to me? The second thing you need to do, and this is the hard part, it is simply this: cancel the debt. You see, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. You don't feel your way into forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. I choose to cancel the debt. I have decided that you don't owe me any longer. I can just decide that, Lord, so-and-so, here's exactly what I think they owe me. Here's what they took from me. But I am canceling the debt. They don't owe me anymore. And the third thing, and again, this is so hard, you refuse to hold that debt against them ever again. This is so hard. Why? Because forgiving someone doesn't erase the memory, does it? See, if you and I could just forgive and forget, that would be great. If we could just forget each other's sins, it would be easy to forgive. But the amazing thing is about God is, though there have been some denominations in the past about how God forgives you and forgets his sins, it's like, what are you talking about? Like, David and Bathsheba, David and who? Like, no, he knows your sin. And he still forgives you and loves you anyway. And refusing to ever again hold their sin against them is challenging, because inevitably something will trigger the memories, trigger the pain, trigger the hurt. And what you have to decide is, but I'm not picking it up. Years ago, I went through a 3-day experience with two amazing individuals where they led me through a guided experience of recalling every single painful memory I could think of. And I'll admit, it was kind of mentally and emotionally exhausting. To recall every memory that caused me pain or anger, I had to write them all down individually. And then with each one, I had to write down a name or names of people that I in any way connected to that pain or that hurt, even if they were only partly responsible. And once I could literally think of nothing more, one by one, they led me through every single hurt and wound and the names attached. And with each one, there was a prayer of forgiveness and release, where I declared out loud for people who were not in the room with me, some who were not even alive anymore, I don't blame you anymore. I release you. I forgive you. Your debt to me is canceled. And I'm telling you, the experience was incredible. And I've experienced the benefits of it to this day. I recommend it. So here's the great thing, and I speak from experience firsthand. As you begin to renew your mind of making it a habit of refusing to pick that offense back up, that hurt, refusing to reinstate the debt, just keep giving it back to God in prayer, here's what begins to happen over time. Though the memories may always be somewhat painful, if you will cancel the debt and then refuse to pick it up back again, eventually, over time, you may still feel your experience, still feeling some pain, if and when you think about it, but you'll also realize, I'm just not angry anymore. I'm just not resentful anymore. I'm just not feeling this frustration. And in some cases, I see the door beginning to open for the reuniting of me and this person. All of a sudden, there's the potential for a renewed relationship with that person that I spent so much time and so many of my years hating. Now, this is very important. Not always. But I have seen incredible stories of reconciliation that seemed impossible. But even if that doesn't happen, which is okay, if you will do this over time, you will be different. You will be changed. The people around you, they will begin to notice, and they will be grateful and thankful because you'll be even easier to love and to be around. And maybe once what was once a very negative thing becomes almost in a weird sense, a sense of joy and celebration as you experience the healing power of God. So I want to end today a little bit differently than we normally do. I'm going to invite the band on up, but as they're coming up, don't squirrel out. I just need you to listen very closely to my words. I'm just getting over a cold, so sorry for all the drinks. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a healing prayer. And for those of you who, as I've been talking this morning, you've realized, you know, the truth is I have been holding on to something. I've been holding on to something against someone. I've been angry, and I've had every reason to be angry, and I wouldn't disagree with you. But what I consider truly what Christ has done for me, even before I was willing to acknowledge my own sins so that I could be forgiven of every single wrong and hurt inflicted by me, my debt to God, past, present, and future, I realize I don't have a right to hold on to this. And the truth is, it's true that it's negatively affected me. It's negatively affected my life, maybe how I relate to others, people I care about. So I get it. Forgiving whoever hurt me isn't as much for them as it is for me. In just a minute, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you're here today and you're ready to forgive, we'll have all heads bowed, eyes closed, and then I'll ask you in a minute to just raise the clenched fist. It's just between you and God. And as you sit there, I'm going to lead you through a prayer as you just keep that clenched fist raised. And then I'll want you to just repeat after me in your heart. You can repeat it out loud if you want, but you can pray it in your heart. And then when we're finished, I'm going to give you the opportunity just as a visual thing between you and God to say, debt canceled. And then just open that clenched fist. So first, is if all of you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts, our pain. You see the things in our past that binds us in our present. You see how our relationships now are being impacted and maybe even destroyed by things from our past. You know who we believe owes us and what they owe us. Please give us the strength and the grace to forgive them today and to simply cancel that debt once and for all. Now, everyone keeping your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you're here today, you're ready to do business with God in this way, would you just raise a single clenched fist up to God? Just raise it up. All over. Keep it up. That's great. And just pray this in your heart and mind to the Lord. Lord, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins against you. I recognize that at the cross, I lost my right to not forgive. Lord, I've been harboring anger in my heart towards, and then in your mind, name that name to God. Maybe it's several people. Say, God, I feel I've been a victim. They hurt me. They took something from me. They robbed me. And then in your heart, take a minute to tell God how they hurt you, what they robbed you of. Maybe they robbed you of your reputation, maybe money, maybe an education or a promotion or career. Maybe they robbed you of love. Maybe they robbed you of any real sense of self-worth or security. Maybe they robbed you of a happy marriage or a cohesive family or a chance to grow up all in the same happy home, to raise your children together. Your opportunity to grow up in a home environment you always dreamed of. Say in your mind whatever it is you feel they've taken from you. And say, God, right now, I'm choosing to cancel that debt. They don't owe me anymore. Debt canceled. Please allow my painful memories to transform into nothing more but reminders of your grace, forgiveness, and healing in my life. And now, if you're ready to forgive, just open your clenched hand. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to die and pay a debt we could never, not ever pay. Give us the grace to show that kind of mercy and love to other people, and in the process, heal us of the past and give us the courage and the strength to move on. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. Amen.